Did you hear what happened this week, 2 days ago, in New York City? There was I don't know how many nights or how many days this went on, there was this service. It was an outdoor worship service. There was also some teaching that went along with it. And it was held at Times Square in New York City. Now, I don't know the official count of how many people were there, but what I read was it was just a massive number of people. And I saw a picture. It looked like they just were everywhere. Well, this past Monday night, at one point during the service, whoever it was on the platform ministering, led in a prayer, and thousands of people got filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in tongues. And they said that it was just unbelievable. The people that were already there who could pray in tongues, you know, they joined in. This was absolutely incredible. Thousands and thousands of people outdoors, Times Square, praying in tongues. And not only that, but apparently they started filtering out through the city, ministering to people, witnessing to people. That is revival. It's revival. It's going on. It's happening. I mean, man, that's exciting. And the thing is, we do not know how much our prayers have played a role in that taking place in New York. Maybe it didn't have any part in it. But nevertheless, the important thing is whether we know that or not, whether it played a role or whether it didn't, we keep doing what we do. Because when we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying according to the will of God, and we don't know what part of His will we are praying at that moment. So praise God, man. And I'm telling you, that is awesome. Well, that kind of leads into what we want to cover tonight. So please turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I seriously doubt that what happened this past Monday night is going to make it too much on the major news networks. I mean, I think it would be great if it did, and it should. But, you know, praise God, things are happening whether we know about it or not. God is moving. Well, in John chapter 6, verse 38, look what Jesus says. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Well, we know that God sent Him. And so He says, I didn't come here to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. That represents a tremendous amount of discipline, because Jesus had to discipline Himself against His own will to do the will of Him that sent me. Perfect example of that is when He was praying before He was arrested and crucified, when He said, not my will, but thine be done. And what that means is, if Jesus had gone only by His will, He'd have gotten up and walked away. And He wouldn't have been crucified. You say, well, how do you know that? Because He said, not my will, but thine be done. By thine be done. So we see here that Jesus, He did the will of God. All right, now, that brings up a question. How did Jesus know the will of God? Well, let's take a look. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. We'll just see a few examples. Matthew chapter 14. And we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Now this is really critical for any of us who are pressing into God and believing to be a part of what you might call outpouring and revival services. Because, you know, here's Jesus and he's ministering, and this is when he fed the 5,000 and so forth, but he told the disciples to get into a ship and go before him. Now look at this, while he sent the multitudes away. Now doesn't that sound kind of counterproductive to Jesus? I mean, he's healing people. There are miracles. All these wonderful things are going on, and he's teaching about the kingdom. And they're having a great service. All these people have just experienced an incredible miracle with that the feeding of the loaves and fishes. And now he's sending people away. Why did he send them away? So that, verse 23, he could get alone and spend time in prayer. See that? This is absolutely critical to remember, because what it means is this. It doesn't matter how good the services are. It doesn't matter how many services you have. There comes a point in time to send the people home and get back in there with God. Because if you don't, you run the risk of the, call it revival, of the revival becoming more about what you do than what God wants done. And physically, you wear yourself out. Literally, you will. You know, I've heard, some people seem to have the opinion that, well, if you're, you know, doing the will of God, then, you know, you'll never wear out. Even Jesus got weary. Even Jesus got tired. You know, when you can sleep in the back end of a boat, in the middle of a storm, and that boat is all over the place, and water sloshing into the boat, you know what? You're sound asleep. Now, I don't know if Jesus snored, but he was sound asleep. They had to go wake him up. Hey, Jesus, storm, don't you care? We're going to die. And he chastised them. But anyway, that's a whole different story. But nevertheless, Jesus sent the people away so that he could get alone and spend time in prayer. Now, what do you think he's doing in that time of prayer? Father, I can tell you what part of it was. Father, what's next? What do you want me to do from here? But now, leading up to that, he had to know it was the will of God to send the people away. You have to be that in tune with God. And I've been in services before where it's almost like you didn't want the service to end. And I've heard people talk about, we were there till 2 in the morning. We were there till 3 in the morning. Well, you know what? Hopefully that's what God wanted. Hopefully it didn't shift from a move of the Spirit to a move of emotion. You have to be willing to follow what God wants done. You have to know it. And if God says, okay, it's time to close. I remember one time, man, this goes way back here. I'm up here. Maybe I had been here 6 months or something. I don't know. But anyway, I'm standing up here and I'm teaching. And all of a sudden on the inside of me, the Lord said, that's enough. You know, stop. They've had enough. And so I said, well, God just told me that to stop, that you've had enough, so everybody stand. That's the way it goes, you know. It's not a matter of, you know, teaching what you can teach, but teaching what God once taught. And you, even though you can't teach something, sometimes you can go beyond the saturation level of people. Well, nevertheless. So here's Jesus. He's praying, and we know that he would have been praying and asking God, you know, what is your will? What do you want me to do from this point? Look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And let's just pick it up in verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to do what? To pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And we won't continue on with that, but the point is that Jesus, again, went someplace to pray. Now, I don't know if he knew ahead of time the kind of encounter that was going to happen, but it happened. Now, this is also important because, again, Jesus would have been praying about the will of God. Well, and if you can read the same story in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9, but what happened? Moses and Elijah appeared to him, and they talked about what he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem, you know, about his death and so forth. So, I don't know that Jesus knew ahead of time they were going to appear and have this conversation, but we know he would have been praying, okay, God, now what is your will? All right, again, another lesson for us. We sometimes might think that prayer is, I hesitate to say this, but boring and unfruitful and not really accomplishing what we want. You know, the emotions, they kind of want to take over sometimes. But how do you know but what the next time you get alone to pray, God's glory isn't going to show up? See, we don't know that. Now, granted, if we knew it ahead of time, you know what would happen? I mean, if God said, all right, now look, this coming Friday at midnight, or 10 o'clock, at 10 o'clock, when you're in prayer with me, my glory is going to show up. You're going to see me. Do you think that we would tell everybody that we know, I ain't going nowhere on Friday night? I mean, we can go out to eat if you want, but I got to be home by 9:30 to be sure I am ready for that visitation. Sure we would. Absolutely. Well, maybe God would like us to make those decisions to be in prayer with him, whether we know that there's going to be, you know, a glory show or not. Because we don't know. He might. And praise God, I hope he does. But he might. Well, but Jesus, here's Jesus again. He goes up to pray. And if you look in Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying at a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, I kind of laugh at this because I think my imagination kind of gets away from me on this one. Here's Jesus praying, and it says, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, okay, you know what that means, don't you? They're standing there. You know, I can just see them. Here they are. You know, the disciples are standing around looking at each other, and there's Jesus. He's praying. And as soon as he gets done, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, I don't know that it happened exactly like that, but there's another lesson in this. When we know that people are spending time with the Lord, leave them alone. Just leave them alone. That includes our times here of not just prayer, but the pre-service worship. When people are worshiping, don't come up and start telling them, oh, that's a beautiful shirt you have on. Or, hey, did you do? Or, hey, oh, good to see you, good to see you. No, you know what? Don't do that. Don't interrupt them. Just don't. They're in fellowship with Jesus. So don't do that. And I know on occasion there can be a situation to where there truly is a need to interrupt. But you know what? That should be like once a year. In other words, yeah, you guys know. You understand what I'm saying. But nevertheless, here we see Jesus again praying. Now turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. So what we pretty much established is the fact that not only did Jesus come to do God's will and not his own, but he spent time in prayer. And it goes without saying, he's spending time in prayer to find out, God, what is your will? What do you want from me to do? In other places, it talks about he spent all night in prayer, but he's seeking to know the will of God so he can go do it. All right, now, here we go. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them, or out of them, he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So Jesus, he goes up. Now when it says he goes into a mountain, folks, it doesn't mean like he climbed Mount Everest. Okay? You know, over in that part of the country, it's possible to be on the mountain and not really understanding you're on part of a mountain just because of the mountain ranges over there. So it's possible that here they are, you know, they're right there at the base of a mountain, and he goes up, you know, about 200-300 yards or whatever. So he goes up into this mountain and he continues all night in prayer to God. Now, a lot of people have seemed to use this as maybe like an instruction that churches are supposed to have all-night prayers, prayer meetings. Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't, but, you know, it's not like that is a commandment from God that every church is supposed to do it. And if a church does it, well, I'm not saying it's wrong, but there was a reason Jesus continued all-night in prayer. For all we know, it could have been like this. He goes up to pray. Maybe he's thinking, okay, I'll be up there about an hour and I'll come back down and, you know, join the rest of them and for sleep the rest of the night. And he prays for an hour, but remember now, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is speaking to him, says, you need to continue praying. You need to stay here and keep praying. And so he continued. Turned out all night. Sun is rising. But he received direction from God. He received the will of God. And what was the will of God? Well, that when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Now, we don't know exactly how many people were there with him. It could have been 50. It could have been 100. We really don't know. But out of those 12, he starts picking, or out of all the disciples, he starts picking these 12, calls them unto himself. And he gives them a commission. In other words, he names them as apostles. Now, this was God. They were handpicked. God told him who to pick. And it's possible that as Jesus is praying and God is saying, okay, now when you go back down there, I want you to, you know, Peter and John and, you know, you've got Andrew and Philip. And then I want you to pick Thomas. I mean, maybe Jesus said, wait a minute, Thomas? Seriously? You want me to pick Thomas? I mean, I really doubt that you want me to pick Thomas. Okay. Now, he might have. He might. Now, Father, are you sure about this? It's this person and that person because he didn't want to make a mistake. Well, anyway, he finds out it's these 12 and he picks them because God told him to. All right, now turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, in John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000, and these people, they find him on the other side of the sea, and he says, you know what, you're more concerned about the loaves and fishes, you know, than you are me. But he begins teaching them, and I'm not going to read the entire passage, but he ends up teaching about you know, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Well, we pick it up in verse 55. He says, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself, his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? Well, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter answered, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now here's what's interesting in this. Jesus had spent all night in prayer and received from God the instructions on what 12 to pick. These 12 were hand-picked by Jesus according to the instructions of God. God had singled them out, and it was his desire for them to be trained for about 3.5 years in order to continue on once Jesus had completed his work here on earth. Now, Jesus knew this. And yet he looks at them and he says, look at that, "Will ye also go away?" Meaning, the door's open. And if you guys want to leave, you can leave. That's not going to impact me. I'm still going to, you know, continue on and do what God wants me to do. But all of you have free will. And if you choose to leave, then you can leave. Now this is really amazing because God handpicked them through Jesus. And then Jesus is saying, if you want to leave, you can leave. So it's not that Jesus was going against the will of God. He's actually recognizing the fact that people have free will. And they can do whatever they want. Well, you know, thankfully, you know, Peter and the rest, they said, you know, "Well, we're not going to go anywhere. You know, to whom else would we go?" Now, this is important because you had a bunch of people that did leave, walk with him no more. But the 12 didn't. They stayed there. Now, look over in Luke 24. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus has raised from the dead, and he is, you know, we talk about him walking the Emmaus Road, and he meets these two, and he's talking with them. And in verse 29, these two, it says, they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Now that's important because sometimes people think it was only the 12 minus Judas, so it's 11. They think it was only, you know, those apostles, but yet there were other people gathered with them to, you know, at this place. And so they told him, they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon," and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them and breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, you know, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And he gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. See that? So when Jesus said to tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, it wasn't just the 11 he was speaking to. It was the 11 and whoever else was there at that time. We don't know how many. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1. Paul writes, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So we see here that after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to a lot of people, including above 500, all at one time. Now look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And let's just pick this up in, let's just jump to verse 12. This is after Jesus has ascended back into heaven. It says, They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names being together were about 120. Now we know what happened, because we go just a few more verses and we get into Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. They were all there in that upper room. So now, think of this. Remember, it says that he appeared to over 500 at one time, but let's just use 500 as a base number. Now using 500 as a base number, and knowing that there were only 120 there in the upper room, okay, that means 380 people chose not to tarry in Jerusalem. Now, this is 380 people. That's 76%, at a minimum of 76% of those who had encountered the resurrected Jesus. 76%. Now, that's the low number. 76%. These people had encountered the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus. Now think about this. Why? Are you telling me that once Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem, that, you know, the ones that were there, they got together and said, okay, now listen. He told us to tarry in Jerusalem, but not all these other people. So don't tell them, because we don't want them to get endued with power. No, this is our show. No. No. What if all those other people had been there? I mean, think about this. How many more might have been won to Jesus if everybody had shown up in Jerusalem and been on that day of Pentecost, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost and so forth? The bottom line is this. All those people that saw Jesus resurrected, now it says over 500 brethren. Now what that means is this. Those people saw Jesus raised from the dead. That means they believed that God raised him from the dead, and they believed in who he was. In other words, they were born again. For whatever reason, they didn't go to Jerusalem. They didn't tarry in Jerusalem the way that he instructed. So out of all the bunch, over 500, you only had about 120. And the truth is, he may have appeared to 600 or 700 people or more total, but you still only had 120. So at minimum, 76% of those who saw the resurrected Jesus, they didn't show up. They weren't there in the upper room. Now turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, way back there in the... Well, it's not way back in the Old Testament. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3. Now look here in verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Now this word remnant, it comes from a Hebrew word, she'arith, or something like that, she'arith, and it means a remainder, a remnant, a residue, survivors, the final portion. So now what he's saying here, and this is very prophetic, but he's saying this remnant. Now, we talked about a remnant in these last days. And he's saying that this remnant shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. They'll feed and lie down. What are they feeding on? Well, symbolically, you know, the Word of God and so forth. Now, the bottom line is what he's saying here is, these are people who are going to be sold out to Jesus, meaning they're going to stand true all the way through to the end. They're going to stand true. This is that remnant. But if you look over in Zechariah chapter 13, Zechariah chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for their sin and for uncleanness." In verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God." So once again, what we're seeing is a remnant that is going to be purified by God. In other words, we're seeing a remnant of people that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're not turning back. They're not going to depart from God. And I find it interesting that he says that two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Now, you know, you can kind of take that however you want to, but it kind of reminds me of the warning that God gave in the New Testament about how that, well, remember when Jesus said, hey, look, there are going to be a bunch of people going to look at me and they're going to be expecting eternity with me, and I'm going to say, hey, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, you were a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, you backslid. You were a worker of iniquity. You know, what do you mean, Lord? You know, we did what you said and we, you know, healed people and so on and so forth. You go, yeah, but you ended up being a worker of iniquity. Depart from me, for I never knew you. But we do see people who are going to stand strong in the Lord, and they're going to, you know, make it through and not turn their back on Jesus. But now there's something else we need to see. Turn over to Joel chapter 2. Joel comes before the book of Amos, and it's right after the book of Hosea. Joel chapter 2, let's just pick it up in verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet at Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning sped upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and its horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, they shall leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide in it? You see, what God is describing here is what we refer to as Joel's army. Now, these are the people that are going forth, and it does not matter to them who stands before them. It doesn't matter to them what you say, you believe, you teach. It doesn't matter what you're a politician and you hold a high position of office. What, you think that's going to intimidate me from declaring the word of God? Seriously. These are people where it's describing that there is, you know, a fiery anointing upon their lives and flowing through them and having an impact. And the people that they're impacting don't like it. The people they're impacting rise up against them, but this army is not going to be stopped. Now, maybe you haven't figured it out, but the army is rising up now. I'm talking right now. This is one of the reasons why there's so much junk in the political arena now. That's one of the. This is why you have all these people rising up to hate Israel. It's because in the realm of the spirit, there's a warfare going on, and this army is rising up. And this army is having an impact, and there are people out there, they don't like it. Sadly, some of the people that don't like it are Christians, or at least they were. They're Christian, they don't like it. And God is saying, hey, it really doesn't matter if you like it or not. This is my army. And they're not going to be stopped. And they're going to march all the way to the end. Now, here's the point I'm making. There is a remnant of believers. They're not going to speak lies. They're not going to, you know, live a secret life of sin. A remnant of believers who will not turn from Jesus, because a bunch of them are, great following away. But there's this remnant. They're not going to turn away. However, not all of them are going to press into God to be a part of Joel's revival army. Now, they're not going to turn back. They're not going to give up. They're going to endure to the end, but they're not going to press in to be a part of Joel's army, which God identifies, you know, this is my army. But they are going to stay the course. Here's the thing. It's like this is the army is a remnant within the greater remnant. And the remnant's remnant is going to be the front line of spiritual warfare in these last days. Now see, we don't have to be a part of it. We, as long as we hold true to the truth, we're going to make it through. And we don't have to be a part of it. But we can be if we keep pressing in. See, when Jesus was ministering, and he handpicks the 12 because God said this one, that one, and the other. He picks the 12 as apostles, but then when he starts teaching about his blood and his flesh, which really what he was teaching about is the coming new covenant, the New Testament that he was going to establish. And the people should have known better. They should have asked questions, but they didn't. They just said, well, we find this teaching offensive. We're out of here. And Jesus turns and he looks at them, at the 12, and he says, will you go too? And they said, no. I think what they could have said was, even though we have no clue what you're talking about, eating your flesh and drinking your blood, we're going to hang with you. Well, later, before Jesus was arrested, remember, he explained it to them. He broke the bread and he said, now this is my flesh. And he passed the cup, he said, this is my blood. And I'm sure at that moment, you know, boom, the light goes off. And these guys are thinking, oh yeah, that's what you were talking about there in John chapter 6. Yep, John chapter 6, that's what I was talking about. But the thing is, the 12 made a decision that even though we don't understand everything, we're not going back. You know, like the old song, we've come this far by faith. We're not going back. We're staying true. And the over 500, well, you ended up with 120 in the upper room. Now, I'm guessing that the over 500 didn't turn their back on Jesus. I mean, they saw him resurrected. Good heavens. I would think those people would stay true. But yet, you know, they didn't go to the upper room. They weren't there. Maybe later on they got filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not sure. But what we see is, you know, that remnant within a remnant. We see the illustration of it. And God is saying, yeah, there are people, my children, some of them, they're not going to make it because they're going to turn from truth and embrace the compromise. And they're going to be lost. But there's a remnant in the church that's going to stay true. But within that remnant, there is another remnant that's going to be my army. And that army, they're going to do mighty exploits for me. They are going to do things for me. They're going to pick up and do what Jesus did. I mean, how many people did Jesus irritate? You know what I'm saying? Well, we can be a part of that end time army if we want. We can be a part. But what it requires of us is just continuing to press in, symbolically going up the mountain to pray. Not your will, God, or not my will, God, but your will in my life. What is your will? What do you want me to do? And see, the more that we do that is the more that God is able to use us and prepare us and, you know, clothe us in the battle armor and begin pouring out a greater level of that anointing glory flame for us to go out and do things. And here's the thing, guys. It doesn't have to be that every one of us are going around and every blind eye is open, every lame leg, you know, they're walking and so forth. No, it's just a matter of doing what God wants. It's just a matter of being so aware of His will and His presence that we're not looking for signs, wonders, and miracles. We're just looking to do His will. And if that includes signs, wonders, and miracles through our hands, glory to God for it. And obviously, I mean, it will. You lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But the goal is not simply the signs, wonders, and miracles. It's, Father, what is your will? What do you want me to do? And that's what I'll do. I want to be a part of this army. Because he tells you right in here, there's going to be a supernatural protection over the people in that army. Now, does that mean that there won't be any martyrs? No, we know there will be. Read the book of Revelation. But what it means is this. We will have an experience, an ongoing experience with God, the likes of which we have never had. And we're going to see people won to Jesus, as in thousands of people in Times Square on a Monday night in New York City getting filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So I say, look, let's be part of the army. Amen. Let's be God's outpost for the Miami Valley.